and maybe even from the back. There we go. Let's do it again. Happy Easter, church. Good to have you. Those of you online watching, engaging, whatever time of the week you're here, we're here at Easter, and what a glorious Easter it is. Man, you all sounded awesome in worship. Man, what voices before the Lord. It was just like heavenly angels. The eyes are closed. It's before the Lord. That's how church should be, right? It's when the Spirit begins to move powerfully in the room, and I pray that the Holy Spirit's touching your heart for this moment. Question for you. One thing. What is the one thing that really stirs your heart the most? What is the one thing that your heart longs for, that your life is focused on, that you want your heart and soul to be about? What is that one thing? I know it can be challenging. I know from our own life it can be a lot of situations that pull you out of the one thing. I know we're in church and you know what the true answer is, right? It's Jesus. But it doesn't always end up that way in our heart, does it? Sometimes that one thing can begin to drift and Jesus comes off center stage. And maybe family comes on the front stage, or health becomes on the front stage, or maybe a career, or something you've been driving for, or the finances, or health, or whatever. It's always interesting how that one focus can all of a sudden jump to the side and something else takes the main stage. On Easter morning, there was only one front stage. There was only one thing that really mattered. And it was Jesus rising from the dead. And it's always interesting when we get the one thing right, everything else will begin to find its place. I know in my own journey, in my own life, when I get off on the main thing and something else begins to be what I'm chasing, life is never as easy. It's never as fun. It always ends up in aspects of brokenness and unpeacefulness in my soul and in my heart until God recenters back on the one thing. King David in the Old Testament had a lot to be responsible for. He's ruling a nation, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. He's the king. He has to make sure the people are taken care of, that warring armies aren't overcoming the country, that people aren't going to assassinate him. He lets his eyes wander and his mind wander. He gets into troubles. But he had a heart for God, and he keeps trying to come back in the midst of life to the one thing. And he writes in Psalm 27, verse 4, this. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Let me read that again. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple. So think about that one thing. Search your heart for a moment. Can you say that? Is that it? Certainly for David, there were many things that he could ask the Lord of. There were many trials that I'm no doubt he's praying out to God, longing for not only his own success, but his family, his heritage, and all that went with it. And no doubt through his life, he had to learn what was most important, and that's why he writes it. I have found that when I seek this one thing and I seek to draw from the wisdom of God. Now, David was not trying to escape the world. David was not trying to pretend that life wasn't life and struggle wasn't struggle and ruling wasn't ruling and living with the complications of the world weren't there. What he was saying is, in the midst of all of that, I need to get my bearings right. In the midst of all of that, nothing will ever be at peace in my soul and to my heart until I wrestle with the one thing and have it centered, and that is to be in the presence of God, to seek the wisdom of God, the strength of God, the welfare of God in order to live life for God. One thing. I wonder what it was like on that first Sunday, 2,000 years ago. A lot of distractions, a lot going on. A lot of things demand for our attention. It's hard to focus on the one thing. We're all here in this place in worship. Isn't it awesome to come together post-COVID and finally have a crowd in church? Amen. But I know what it is over these seasons to worship online. I've worshiped online. And I realize all the distractions that can come and worship. No doubt you might be thinking here today, and you're thinking, man, what was I having for dinner? What do I need to prepare? When I was at home worshiping, it was kind of like a laundry list of things to do while I watched worship. That's me. It's probably not you. But certainly for me, it was hard not to be distracted. You know, it's easy for me to make worship a spectator sport. But what David writes in Psalm 27 is not about being a spectator. It's about being in the one thing. It was not having God out here to watch. It was having God in here as his being. That's the heart of worship. That our lives are magnifying him because he is at the center. And he remains as that one thing. On that first Sunday, it wasn't like what we're celebrating today. It was no Easter at that moment. Sunday was just the first day of the week. The Sabbath was celebrated as a time of worship for the Jews. It was Saturday. And the Sabbath ended at 7 p.m. on Saturday evening, and the shops would reopen, and everybody would go about their work, preparing for the first day of the week. What do you think the disciples were thinking about? Have you ever lost a loved one? Yeah. Many in this congregation have. And you know what you think about for 3 or 4 days? Your loved one. It's all that's on your mind. How they died. Why they died. All the feelings around. That's where the disciples. And here they are in this room hidden away because they're also afraid that they're going to end up on the cross as well. That the guards would come seeking them out. So not only were they in grief over the one they loved that died in an execution style, how do you get your head around that? They were also afraid. So here they're fearful and they're lost. They don't know what their future is going to hold, and they have no hope, and Jesus is dead. That's what their world was like Sunday morning. But God had one thing on his mind, and that was the resurrection of his son. His son Jesus had walked the face of the earth. He had raised the dead. He had healed the blind. He called the lame to walk. He had preached and he had taught. He had done miracle after miracle. And as we saw on Good Friday, he carried the cross to Mount Calvary, to bear the weight of the sin of the world. God had a plan for his son Jesus, and he had accomplished his plan. And from the cross, he said, "It is finished." Not Jesus, but sin and death. But he's in the grave. God had one thing on his mind Easter Sunday morning, to raise up Jesus. But there were ever others that were there that had one thing on their mind. The story reads there were a couple Marys that came to the tomb. Some versions read that Mary, the two Marys and Salome came to the tomb. And imagine what was on their mind. If we look at a passage of Scripture, we see in Matthew 28:1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Now why? They loved Jesus. They went to the tomb not for themselves. They went to the tomb to honor the one they loved. They were going to bring spices to put on his body. And the custom was is that when one was buried in a tomb, you put spices around the body. Naturally, after 3 days, the body would smell. If you were buried in the ground, that wasn't the case, but in a tomb it was. And Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was a borrowed tomb. Jesus wasn't wealthy enough to own a tomb. Everybody else was put in the ground. But Nicodemus had already purchased 75 pounds of spices and put in the tomb. There wasn't a need for more spices, but there was a need for the Marys to go on duty and fulfill what women would have done in the day. And they go that early that morning. No doubt they hadn't slept. There was one thing on their mind, to serve Jesus. They couldn't even buy the spices until after 7 p.m. on Saturday night. So probably they went and bought the spices. They kept them and they waited for the sun to begin to emerge. They could see the pathway to the tomb. All for all they knew, Jesus was dead. They probably were hoping that the guards might still be there and somebody would roll back the stone so they could go in and do the duty. It's Easter Sunday. If you're Christian at all, it's a good Sunday to do the duty, isn't it? It's Easter. I got to go to church. But that's okay. Because sometimes when we're just doing the right thing, a miracle might just show up in your life. And I pray today the Lord Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart for what's about to break loose in a whole nother way. Because see, there was another one thing on the angel's mind. And the one thing on the angel's mind was to roll back the stone. Not so Jesus could get out. He was already resurrected. He was already out. He was already on his way to see the disciples. But he would roll back the stone so people could look in and see that he was gone. So you can imagine this intersection point. It probably happened about the same time as the Marys came to the tomb and the angel came. And here's the bright light. The angel is standing in the presence. And there they all are. And the guards are like dead men. Listen to the words of the scriptures. In Matthew 28. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." The great intersection of duty and mission. The disciples are still just going through the motion. The angel intersects the Marys who are going through the motion. And they change directions for everybody. For the Marys that come, they come to fulfill a duty. They come to what they understand in their minds and their hearts, that Jesus must be dead. And you know, and that's the challenge for us. You can't blame for that. How could your head get around anything other than what you know and understand? The facts of human nature. The tomb is never empty and death is final. You can't get your head past anything else. See, that's what it is to be human. We have an understanding and facts that are a worldview. We see things in one or two dimensions. We grab it from our mind's eye and our mind's understanding. It's all that we've got. But what the Marys got from the angel that morning and from the resurrection is there's a lot more going on in the move of God than we can think or imagine. And that if we think that our world is the end, that all we understand is what we have, then that's a big mistake. Because what the resurrection did was have us look behind the curtain. That nothing is impossible with God. And if he could do this, he can turn my dead ends and my dutiful life into something beautiful and missional. So two directions changed that day. The angels who came to fulfill a duty and go back to home ended up going toward mission. The guards who came to make sure that no one got in the tomb ended up like what? Dead men. So it's a pretty good analogy to think about, isn't it? If God meets you in that intersection of duty and you go with him, then it's going to be an exciting mission. But if you stand in the way of him, you might end up like dead men. Because all things are for him, and in him are all things. For he is the God and creator of the universe. We get to choose which one we're going to be. We know what the guards chose. They obviously didn't convert on that day. But the Marys did. But something very interesting that the angel says to them, says, do not be afraid. Now, you hear that a lot in scriptures. Do not be afraid. Well, you think if you're looking at a heavenly being like an angel, that it could be a little bit awe-inspiring, that may feel a little like fear. That's fair enough. So when the angel looks and do not be afraid, there's a couple things that are going on here. One is the powerful presence of an angel that's intersected here, the bright light, the guards laying down like dead men, the tomb open, Jesus not there. Whoa! But there was probably something else that was even more fearful. And that's the what now. See, the human calculation said, I'm here just for a duty. And you know, for any of us in the room, for any of you online, to fulfill a duty is not overly fearful. It's kind of like life in routine. You know the routine. You know what you have to do. You know what to expect. You know your own power. You know your authority. You know what you can do and you can't do. That's what duty is. There's not much fear in that. But now all that changed. They came to fulfill a duty that they could not do because Jesus is not there. Everything that they thought their life was going to be about is now in shambles. What am I going to go back to now that Jesus is alive? So the angels look at them and say, be not afraid. I want you not to go backwards to your dutiful life. I want you to go forward to your missional life. I want you to go tell my brothers that Jesus has been raised and he's going to meet you there. Amen, church? That's the direction he's calling us to. Now that is something to be afraid of. Because it's unknown. And it relies on God to show up. But he will. He will in a powerful way. Maybe you're here today and you're here a little on duty. And maybe the Holy Spirit and worship are right now at this moment raising the hair on the back of your head. And you're thinking maybe this is more than just church, because it is. If that's happening, you're now at the intersection point of duty and mission. The Lord Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart as he promised in the scriptures, and he's saying, come follow me, but don't be afraid. I understand. It's not going to be something you know. I understand you're going to have to let go of some control. I understand that it's going to change everything. But it's a little bit what David understood when he said, what I seek the most is to be in the presence of God in the midst of everything that he would call me to. Now, the beautiful gift of the gospel is this. God will meet us there. In Matthew 28, beginning with verse 8, he says this. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. There's the combination. Fear, but oh my goodness, what my life might be like now if I move from duty to mission. Man, it sounds incredible, but I'm a little afraid. And they ran to tell the disciples, and listen to this, and behold, Jesus met them. Jesus didn't meet the guards, but Jesus met the Marys. What's the difference? It's duty versus mission. Jesus says, greetings, and they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Hear it again. Go now, keep going. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there I will meet them. See, one of the promises of Scripture is, when you say, I do, when you say, I know that I have been on duty for you, it's cost me nothing. But today, I want to ask you into my life. I want you to be the one thing. I want to live for you. I want your wisdom. I want your strength. I want your direction. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you make that decision, Jesus is on that path, and you will meet him. I can't tell you how many times as I've sought to be on the path with Jesus, when I'm sitting in the room in counseling, or I'm gathered on the mission field and feeding, or we're walking out in our community to support those who are struggling, and the presence of the power of God puts the words in your mouth, the action in your hands, and you begin to realize, kind of like in this moment of worship, God is in the room. And it breaks your knees down. And all of a sudden, you cannot stand because you're in his presence. That's worship. Now, if you think that's easy, it is not. It's a decision. Jesus has done all the work. He's ready to meet you at the intersection of duty and mission. He says to us, seek and you will find, knock, and the door will be open. He wants you to come. But when you walk out of this place, there'll be many distractions. And there will be a world full of people who will want to tell you what you experienced today is not real. I believe that's why the rest of this scripture is recorded. If you look at verses 11 through 15 of Matthew 28, it says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. They told them the truth. Jesus has been raised. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, they bribed them, and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him, bribe him, and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews, and I would say among the Gentiles, and many thousands of millions of people around the world to this day. That Jesus has not been raised. That there is no power over the grave. And that what you see of your life is all you have. It's a lie. Because, see, Satan has no power over you. He cannot take your life that has been defeated by Jesus. He cannot take away heaven from you when you believe. He cannot take away the crown of life. He cannot take away the rewards in heaven. But he can steal your mission by influencing you to not believe. Don't listen. Stand firm. As David learned, there's one thing that I seek more than anything else, and that's to be in the presence of our amazing God. That's Easter. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your pursuit of us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the sacrifice that you would give, that there would be nothing that stand in the way between us and a relationship with you. Father, I pray at this moment for anyone in this room, anyone listening, by which you are knocking on the door of their hearts, that you would come in and make your home there. God, set us free to live for you. Comfort us in our trials, strengthen us in our fears, but set us on mission, the greatest mission of your kingdom that will ever be known. We thank you for this incredible day, and we live in your glory. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. God loves you, church. So do I. Grace.
Thank you, Pastor Craig. Wasn't that a great message for this beautiful Easter Sunday? I love the visual of meeting Jesus at the intersection, right, of duty and mission. That's just such a beautiful picture in my mind. My name is Michelle. I'm a part of the communications team here at Christ the King, and I just want to say thank you so much for following that tug on your heart today to come and worship here for Easter. I'm so excited that God led you here and that you followed that call. It was such a privilege to get to worship with you today. It's that time in our service where we do offer up our offerings, our tithes to the ministries and the missions that God has placed before us here at Christ the King. So we want to thank you for the ways that you guys always give and support the ministries and the mission of Christ the King, which is to connect all people to that life-giving message of Jesus. So just want to thank you guys for giving. Remember, you can give online, you can text to give, you can give in person. There'll be ushers at the door as you're leaving, but thank you for that. Also, if you're new with us today, we're so glad you came. We do invite you to fill out one of those connection cards if you haven't done that already. This is a great opportunity for us to get to meet you and know how we can be praying and caring for you. So don't feel strange about doing it. I promise nothing weird's going to happen with your info. It really is just a way for us to get connected with you and serve you even better through the ministries here at Christ the King. So we welcome you to fill one of those out. And then just a couple things to make sure you are aware of. Next Saturday, there's going to be a fellowship motorcycle ride. So if you have a motorcycle or know somebody who does, we would love for you to come and join with others. That's going to be this coming Saturday, actually. So make sure you check the website for all the details on that. And then next Sunday, we are starting our next message series called God Sense. So when it doesn't make sense to you, you can believe and trust that it does make sense to God. So this is a great opportunity for you to invite some friends to come join you for this next series that we're going to beginning. We will be beginning next Sunday. Now, if today you decided to step into that intersection and meet Jesus at that intersection of duty and mission, it's the first time you've accepted Christ into your life, we have prayer partners. So prayer partners, if you want to go ahead and come on up, who are here to pray with you. Maybe you're not sure what that even means and you want to pray with someone for some understanding. Come join the prayer partners. Are there anything on your heart today that you would like prayer for? These prayer partners are here for you, and they will be here as long as you need them. And then we want to invite all you guys outside. I'm sure you could already smell the barbecuing, right? You're invited for a barbecue outside. An egg hunt is going to be an amazing extravaganza. Happy Easter. We want to thank you for being here. Have a beautiful week, and we'll see you next Sunday.